Good evening. The last hymn we sang was really akin to the things I'm going to try to say today. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 3:20. I want also, before I read that verse, I want to read again the song that we just had, the second verse, "I am not worthy to be thought thy child, nor sit the last and lowest at thy board. Too long a wanderer and too oft beguiled, I only ask one reconciling word." I take that to be somewhat a declaration of the flesh. Because I think we know that we are worthy to be thought his child because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still dwell in this body of flesh. I've said before to many of you, and perhaps too many times to some of you, but I need to say this again. It has occurred to me and perhaps been said before by others, but The regenerated heart, in one sense, considers the flesh the enemy, and the flesh is a renegade. The flesh has not followed the heart in regeneration. But the flesh feels that the heart is an enemy, that heart, which is dedicated to God, is denying the flesh the full run of its lusts and desires. That's a problem that we have as believers. The flesh is ever with us, and the flesh is subtle, and the flesh very often overcomes us because we neglect to always strain the desires of the flesh through Scripture. We feel the urgings of the flesh, and we fail to them. But we always have that hope, and that's why I have Revelation 3:20 here, is that God, that Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In other places in Revelation and in the Scripture, Jesus talks about there being an open door. I take this to be perhaps an indication about this door, that it is an open door. "Behold, I to stand at the door and knock." He's knocking for our attention, not for entry. He has a right to our heart. He even lives in our hearts. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, "If any man hear my voice," in order to hear his voice, it seems that through the dimness of our flesh, we need to be paying attention to that voice, should it be there to be heard. We need to hear it through the flesh, and we need to be aware of it through the flesh. I'm going to give you another verse in just a moment, and I guess I'll say that now. In 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 12:1, Paul begins those chapters with, "I would not have you to be ignorant." And I think because of the flesh, we often act in an ignorant way when we come to any situation which requires a spiritual response. The flesh takes first place, and we need to be drawn up by spiritual considerations. In any case, if any man hear the voice, if any man is not ignorant or neglectful concerning the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, the voice of the Scriptures, which we pay attention to, and opens that door. I believe that again, in our time, that door is the heart. Opens that door, opens ourselves to him. Well, he says, "I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, this is in Revelation, which deals with the end times, so that this verse may well have to do with the fact when we will, in our glorified bodies, be brought in to a communion with Christ, which is more grand and more lasting than the memorial we celebrate now. But he says that I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. At this open door, as I've said, he does not ask permission to enter. He knocks on the door. He does not. He asks for our attention. He invites our participation, and he describes a communion. The communion is that I will sup with him, and he with me. He has told us before that except we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we have no part in him, except then that we would be opened to him in this communion, we would have no part in him. All Scripture, we know, is of Scripture. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's in James 1, you know. Would you turn there for just a moment? James chapter 1. I'm going to seek to talk a little bit about the fact that where Paul recognized there that he would not have us ignorant. He is doing that because we are, and we are ignorant because we are negligent, and because we are prone to ignore the spiritual urgings of the Lord in the moments of our life. This verse that I've just quoted out of James. That's in 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, which means that as far as our spiritual life is concerned, we receive nothing but good things from God. Good things sometimes are hard things, but good things are always good things. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits of his creatures apparently are the ones who are saved in the moments, in the minutes of their lives, and then become ambassadors, become witnesses or testimonies to the power of God in a bent and broken world, that the power of God is still evident as he moves his people about the world, and as he shows that there's a different way to live than that which is solely dedicated to the flesh. So that's one of the problems we have, is that we have been left in these fleshly bodies, yet called to high heavenly purposes. And verse 19 says, wherefore, it means following the two previous verses, because of those things, that God gives perfect gifts, and because he has intended that we should stay here beneficiaries of those perfect gifts, but still enduring and enjoying those perfect gifts in a world which is not suited for a Christian, except as we find our strengths in God's provisions. And that's one answer, I think, to the fact that Paul says we would not have you ignorant, because the Scripture, all of the Scripture, is dealing with our ignorance, is dealing with the pressures of the flesh upon the regenerated heart, upon the spirit. The flesh would always say there is no help, there is no hope, and the spirit always comforts us with the fact that yes, there is. And if you will attend to me, well, you will find those helps in times of trouble. Verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is that tension, that battle within us. In every situation that we're involved with, as to how we will react, whether we'll react according to the flesh or whether we will submit to the movements of the Spirit. Verse 21 says to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And doing the things of verse 21, then we are able then to realize the promise of all of those verses, and to find the strength to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. If you'd turn to 1 Corinthians 10. This is the first of those verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant. And here he's going to lead them into a consideration of the Exodus under Moses, and to say that as they walked out of their slavery into a new place, under the leadership of Moses, under the leadership of God, in the person of Moses, he's going to make the point that we walk out of our slavery under the leadership of God, and as they walked into a wilderness and were dependent in that time upon the presence of God and the provision of God, so are we in this wilderness, which is our present life's experiences. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they all had the same experience as Moses in the cloud and in the sea, following Moses as Moses followed God. And did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. As we go through our wildernesses, we eat of that same food, we drink of that same water, and out of that same rock. And that rock is Christ for us, just as it was for them. So where he has said you should not be ignorant, well, he's not saying that they don't know those things. What he's saying is that they don't know those things all the time, just as we don't know those things all the time. Am I the only one here who has rushed forward not thinking about spiritual implications of things, what I'd ought to do or what I'd ought not to do, because my body just wanted to do the thing I wanted to do, and that's all it wanted to do? Paul is saying that we have a resource which is stronger than our flesh, if we will apply that resource to the control of our flesh and to the glory of God, because we are witnesses of God to the whole world, which is yet in its flesh. And if we do something different than they would expect us to do, why, they stand in amazement. Now, these things in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, now these things were for our example. These things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These are high things for any person to say that they will deny the flesh. And it is an impossible thing except for the power of God, except that God has given us an open door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is always ready to receive us. He is always ready to receive us in praise and thanksgiving. And he's always ready to receive us in repentance. He will never not receive us because we belong to him. I think I wanted to jump to verse 9 there in chapter 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. That mixed multitude, I think they were destroyed by the destroyer. I think they did were destroyed by the serpents and destroyed by the destroyer. We are tempted. Our flesh is always seeking to destroy our conversation, to destroy our manner of life. But we are encouraged here to not murmur at the troubles that we have, but to find the strength that God gives us to endure them and to triumph over them. Now, all these things happened for examples, verse 11 tells us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that is, I think, a thing which we need to take into more account than we normally do, because often I think that we feel that we can endure the edges of temptation because we have Christ in us, but we don't count the fact that the edges of temptation lead into the heart of temptation. We ought not to be proud of our ability to control our flesh. And then verse 13 is that great comfort for us, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. This would be, we see that verse 1 here says, I would not have you be ignorant, and verse 15 says, I recognize that you are wise. And I think the wisdom is that when you are composed towards God, you are wise. The knowledge that God is your Lord and Master, and that He is the one who leads you in good places and leads you through bad. When you come from that recognition, rather than putting confidence in your flesh, well, then you are a wise man. You are not showing ignorance or neglect. But when you do not consider whose you are, because you belong to God, you're fair game for the flesh. Matthew's 26:41. I'm just gonna give you that verse. I'm not gonna read much there, but Matthew 26:41 is the verse that says, "Watch and pray." Remember, this is where the disciples were with Jesus in the garden, and their flesh attacked them. They were in the spirit. They wanted to watch and pray. And the scripture, Jesus tells them, in a sense, the same verse 40 tells us, "And when he cometh unto his disciples and finds them asleep, he says to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" We could translate in that into what? Could you not resist sin for 1 hour? And you can't in the flesh. The flesh wants to sleep. The flesh wants to sin. But Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then I wanted to go back to James chapter 4. In James, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. James 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy? But He, that is God, giveth more grace. Wherefore He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. David was one who was able and willing to humble himself in the sight of God. And David was one who was overcome by the flesh. So let's look at Psalm 27 for just a moment. Because when David was overcome by the flesh, I can't even find Psalms in my Bible here. Psalm 27. When David was overcome by the flesh, why, it was a part of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart, that David was ever willing to confess his sins and to repent of them. David starts this on a high note. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, in the light of what I've been telling you, of whom shall he fear? And of whom shall he be afraid? And that is his own flesh. He carries the enemy with him wherever he goes. He has other enemies as well, but his flesh is the main enemy. David, in Psalm 27, going down through to verse 11, David describes the trials, and describes the fact that he is one who, in his flesh, God has every right to reject him. But in verse 9, David says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And then he says in verse 10, that when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." This is our recourse. This is our approach to that open door. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he's waiting. He's considering that open door. The verses that relate to ignorance, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorance has a lot of different meanings, a lot of different shades and so forth. Ignorance can be actually just the simple denying of God or the rejection of God. Ignorance of the person of God, that he is in fact the Creator. He is in fact the Lord and Master of the universe. But one who ignorantly stands up defying him, that is a form of ignorance. Ignorance can also come when one is unlearned, when one doesn't have any appreciation of who God is, or any appreciation of the Scriptures. Ignorance can also be forgetfulness, where we know something, but we don't apply it at the time that it needs to be applied. It can also be neglect, where we know something, and we set it aside because we'd rather do the thing that that our flesh would do rather than another thing. And it can also be fainting, where we perhaps would stand strong for a period of time, but then tire in that and ignorantly turn away from the only hope that we have. I've got a note here for Romans 8:35. Let's turn there and be surprised. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, those things we'll all try. But it is the reaction of our flesh. It is the failure of us to stand strong against these things and to believe the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm talking about a closed mind. Ignorance is a closed mind. I'm also talking to you about an open door. And in Revelation 3:20, that behold, I stand. And I'm suggesting that that is an open door. I'd like you to turn to Luke 24:32 and see something of the reaction to an opened door. I have found a passage like that in about half the time when I was more relaxed than I am right now. 24:32. This is after the resurrection of Jesus and the two men on the road. There are two people on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus has confronted them. And in verse 25, he has been with them. And they ask him, didn't he know what had happened in Jerusalem? Didn't he know that their Lord had been crucified? And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He confronts them with the fact that they were ignorant concerning the fullness of the scriptures. And we all would have to take that charge to heart. We do not understand the fullness of the scriptures. But then 27 and up to 32, he begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And in 32, here, this is where I'm talking about an opening. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scripture? I'm not sure what burning, their hearts burning in them, but I think it is an emotion that is akin to elation and to triumph. It would be all the good things that we can feel, and it would be that the hope of their hearts overwhelmed even for that time their flesh, and their flesh flushed with exhilaration as he opened to them the scripture. I don't know that I've ever felt anything like that, except I do know that sometimes when I am studying the scripture, especially working on the lessons for my Sunday school class, that when something seems very exciting and very interesting in what I'm studying, I cannot sit there. I have to get up and I have to walk around, in a sense, and celebrate it. It might be something like that, and then I come back and as much as I can work on it, but it just gets me up. Verse 45 is pertinent here too, because having opened to them the scriptures, why then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is, I think, a part of that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That door is our hearts, I think. That door is the scripture. It stands at the door of the scripture, opens the scriptures to us. I think it is any time that we are being called into intimate relationship with him through his word and through his promises, that our faith then has that exhilaration. Acts 26:13-18 gives us something more along this line. This is the conversion of Saul, and maybe I start at 14. Well, Saul on the road to Damascus, and he's traveling, and a voice speaks to him, and says in verse 14, says in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Those pricks are things that he has heard of Christ that cause him to doubt his closed mind concerning his role as a Pharisee and all of the things of Judaism which he has been trained in. They are causing him to doubt those are to doubt what he believes in, and causing him, I think, to resent the fact that those things are unsettling him in his error. I think that's what that says. And in verse 15, Saul then says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Lord there, I simply means that he's addressing someone he takes to be a superior being. He says, and he said, that is, the speaker said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." 1 Corinthians 16:9 speaks also of this. This is prior to Pentecost, and the Lord Paul is given to write, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." I think as believers we could recognize that something like that has happened to us when we came to understand that we had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we came to understand that he had transformed our hearts and we had passed from unbelief into belief. A great and effectual door opened unto us, and there are yet many adversaries. Colossians 4:3. I've got that. I've got two more here. Colossians 4:3. Let me start there. Masters, in verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And then he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." The door opened unto utterance. And finally, Acts 16 and verse 18. This is Lydia. It's not verse 18, though. That's 16. 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide with me there. And she constrained us. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. I've entitled, whatever it is I'm trying to say here tonight, I've entitled it Minutes, Minute by Minute, Into the Moment. And what I meant there, and I don't know if I'm conveying that or not, but we live our lives minute by minute. We live our lives in space and in place and according to time, minute by minute. But we are going to be drawn into the moment, and perhaps Revelation 3:20 is a revelation of entering the moment, coming into that eternal time with God. Trials and tribulations make up the minutes of our earthly lives. We can react to them ignorantly, feigning powerlessness and resentment, or we can remember the promises of God. He is the overcomer. When I say that our flesh is powerful and strong against us, it's not. It has no power against God. God allows our flesh to trouble us, but he does not allow our flesh to overcome us. So we can ignorantly feign powerlessness and resentment, or we can remember the promises of God. He is the overcomer. The door of Revelation 3:20 is not revealed as an opened door into heaven and Christ's presence only. Jesus opens our understanding and confirms our faith, illustrated in these passages. I've given a number of passages, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 here, and I'm approaching the end. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. I've read that before. I'll give it to you again just now. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. All these things that have happened to us for the examples that they make upon other people. They are written, they are lived for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And wherefore let us that think we stand, take heed lest we fall. There has no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. And then I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We are in the throes of the battle with death. Verse 55, O death, Where is thy sting? Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know and appreciate that, in the minutes of our lives, we will be found nearer to the peace that we will have in the moment that is forever. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He calls you to his service. He honors you in your service. He upholds you in his service. You overcome sin in his service. And he has a blessing for us all, the ones who are who are called overcomers. And I always think, I always think that they are the ones overcome in being overcome by God, in overcoming the flesh in us, where we become the overcomers who are his witnesses and make his testimony in this earth to the world which is not saved, that God is king, that the world is his, and that he's coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would understand, or that you would help us to understand these feeble expressions, that you would bless us to realize that though the trials and tribulations of our lives may be hard, that you are with them, with us, in them all, and that you are the one who is overcoming these things, and you would have us trust you. Trust you. Trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.